Greetings, brethren, on this Feast of Trumpets. Now, we're gathered here on this occasion because we recognize that the Feast of Trumpets, one of God's annual holy days, depicts a very important part in the plan of salvation. It does depict the time when Jesus Christ returns, the coming of Christ, and the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus gave a number of identifying signs to help us to understand when this particular time will occur. So let's pick it up here in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And the disciples ask him, "What shall be the sign of your coming in the end of the world?" And then Jesus gave a series of descriptions here. He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you," in verse 4. And in verse 6, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." And in verse 7, he said, "There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." And then he talked about what obviously is a great tribulation in verse number 21 here. "For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then in verse 29 he speaks of the tribulation of those days. "The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light." And then in verse 30 he said, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, we have long held and understood that these particular identifying signs here that Jesus gave correlate with the seven seals in the book of Revelation. And I won't turn to the book of Revelation and go through them, but I'll just point out here that verse number 4, when Jesus spoke of deception, that certainly seems to represent that first seal. And then verse 6, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars," that represents the second seal. And then pestilences and famines in verse number 7, that represents the third and fourth seals. And then verse 21, the great tribulation, represents the fifth seal. And then the sun being darkened and the moon shall not give her light, the sixth seal. And then finally the seventh seal, when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Now that's what we call the overall view of Matthew 24 and the identifying signs which point to the return of Christ. There's another text we should mention here in Luke 21, and we can begin this time in verse number 27. "They shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So that corresponds to the seventh seal. "And when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And then he spoke to them of the parable of a fig tree. So here's what he's saying here. He's saying that you can recognize, as he said, "When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh unto you." Now, some of those signs obviously began to occur very shortly after the time of Christ, and some of them will occur at the time he comes. So we're looking at an expanded period of time. But there are some specifics, even more specifics, that we can pinpoint regarding our time, the return of Jesus Christ, what this Feast of Trumpets reveals. So let's go to Matthew 24 once again, and this time skip down to verse number 37. And here's what he said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So what Jesus is pointing out here is that, number one, people are going to be carrying on their duties. Perhaps we can add here that since in the pre-flood world there were all kinds of abuses in eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, we can presume that applies to our time today too. But they're going to be virtually oblivious to the time in which they're living and when these events occur. So if you look at the world as a whole, that certainly is true. Now, there are some segments of Christianity who are aware and who are very conscious of the return of Christ, and you do hear it occasionally, but by and large, a vast majority of human beings who live on this earth are oblivious to the time period in which we are now presently living. So that's certainly one of the identifying signs, one of the specific signs that we can pinpoint regarding the time period in which we're living. Now, another one here is in Mark 13, verse 13. "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." There's never been a time, in modern times at least, I'm not referring back to the time period of the Roman Empire and various persecutions that may have occurred throughout the Middle Ages and so forth, but I'm talking about in modern times. There's never been in modern times a time like now when there is a definite, decided antagonism developing against Christians. And I mean to quite an extended scope in the secular world. So this thing of being hated is really, I think, a fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about here, and it's certainly going to get a whole lot worse. So we do need to realize we are going to see more persecution and antagonism and criticism against Christians as time moves along. Now there's another sign over here in the book of Thessalonians. So let's notice 1 Thessalonians 5. And we will note a text here that again shows the time period in which we're living. We all have grown up, most of us, in the nuclear age. Some of us have preceded it. I was, I think, 15 years old when the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan. And anybody born after that time has actually grown up in the nuclear age, and with the threat of war hanging over us constantly. And we've been engaged in a Cold War, probably a pseudo-Cold War, for many, many years. But people have been apprehensive and fearful and worried about war, and we do know there are wars and rumors of wars. There's hardly been a time period since World War II that there hasn't been some kind of a war going on someplace on this earth. And men, of course, they believe that they have the capability of solving every problem. So let's notice 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's one particular time period within the overall day of the Lord, which is quite an extended period. But it's really talking about the time of Christ's return. But then notice verse 3. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. They are so assured, self-assured in their capabilities, leaders of this world, the elite and the people who are really calling the shots, that they believe they're going to bring about world peace on their own accord. And the very time they claim they're going to have it, then sudden destruction. So keep your eyes open for the great announcement that will be made at some time period that man has now finally achieved peace. You remember World War I? That was fought to end all wars. We had the League of Nations, so-called. Then we had the United Nations, which was to bring about world peace. What a joke that's been. And men somehow seem to think they're going to bring about world peace. And then one other sign here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because the point is being posed here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him. So Paul is really talking about the return of Christ. And he refers specifically in the bottom part of verse number 2 is that the day of Christ is at hand. So he's talking about the actual end time and the return of Christ. And then here's what he says. There are two things that you should keep your eyes open for. One of them certainly, obviously, has occurred. Let no man deceive you by any means that that day shall not come except there come an apostasy first. Now, you cannot apostatize if you don't have the truth. You can only apostatize if you have the truth and then you turn from it. So this has to be referring to the true church that had the truth and apostatized from it. Well, that certainly did occur beginning in 1974 and 75 and has continued right on down to our day today. And then the second factor here is that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped so that he as God sits in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Now no one knows the fulfillment of this one yet. But it is something to be aware of and to keep one's eyes on so that one may be apprised of this event when it occurs. So these are some of the specifics that we can be aware of, and we know that we're living very near the time of the end right now. And what the Feast of Trumpets depicts, the return of Christ, is just around the corner. How many years? No one knows. But it's a whole lot closer than it was in 1974. Now, let's notice Luke 12 and verse number 36. Luke 12, verse number 36. Jesus talks about some people who are going to be blessed by that event, and some people who are going to be cursed. So he says in verse 36 here of Luke 12, you yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. So there are going to be those who are alert, who are aware of the time period, and who are watching. And obviously, if they're watching, as we'll see in a moment, they are preparing themselves. So they are going to be blessed by this event when Christ returns. But now notice also Luke number 9 here, verse number 23. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." So he's talking about practicing Christians who are willing to sacrifice and give up the things that may be near and dear to them so that they may be a living sacrifice for Christ. Because as he said here, "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" So most people, you know, in the world, if they have no knowledge of God's truth, they're striving for financial security, and in some cases they're striving for great amounts of wealth, and this is all they live for and think about. That security rests in their wealth. But he says here, what if someone were actually a multi-billionaire, multi-billionaire, and actually could buy the whole world and own it? You know, there are people that are bordering on that kind of wealth today. And then he lost his own soul. What would he have? So you see, that's what he's talking about. "For whosoever," now notice this is a text I want to get to here in verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So what he's saying here is, while there are people who are going to be blessed at the return of Jesus Christ, there are people who are going to be cursed also, who are going to be ashamed and embarrassed. And it's talking about people who profess Christianity, who have an expectation they believe they will receive and are going to be very sorely disappointed. So that's why we need to be aware. So the question we have to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we preparing ourselves, and are we readying ourselves, and are we ready? Notice Matthew 24, verse number 44. "Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now Jesus gave the identifying signs, and he said it's like a fig tree that begins to put forth its buds, and he said, you know, the time is nigh by that, and yet he also said, it's going to happen in an hour such as you think not. So what that really means is that while we may have an overall view and we may have certain specifics, we're not going to be able to pinpoint it. We're not going to be able to place our confidence that we have it solved and we're going to know the answers. We're not. We just have to be ready at any time. That's what he's saying here. Because we don't know when it's going to happen. Matthew 25, verse number 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, I could take you to one of my old Bibles that I wore out. I've got a couple of them sitting in my shelves up there. And I can turn you to the back, and I got the charts that figured everything out. I could show you when the tribulation was going to occur, when the church was going to flee, when Christ was going to return, when the times of the Gentiles was going to occur, and when the millennium would begin. There's only one problem with it. All those dates are now gone. So this is what happens when people think they can figure these things out. So that's why he said here, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." You know what we used to say back in the old days? That's right. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the month and the year. Well, that turned out to be a disaster. Actually, the truth of the matter is, a prophetic failure that occurred in 1972 set the stage for the doctrinal changes and the whole ball of wax to go down the tubes, because people had such confidence in that prophetic scheme, and it didn't work. Someone who gets involved in prophecies and starts forecasting times and events is an absolute fool. So we need to be aware of that. So that's why he said here, really, we don't know the time. And then in Mark 13, verse number 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So what Jesus is saying here, and of course remember, now he was God in the flesh here on the earth, and he was saying that he didn't even know. The only one who knew was the Father in heaven. So if Christ didn't know and he was on the earth here, how do we expect to know? And yet we have people all the time who are dabbling around with dates and writing out chronologies and attempting to prove this and that, and they never pan out. So this Feast of Trumpets then is depicting that time period when Jesus Christ will return. It is also the time of the resurrection of the dead. And as we read in the book of Revelation, it's the time of the sound of the last trump. And it is the time of the pouring out of the seven last plagues. Because remember, the seventh seal is made up of the seven last plagues. Now we're not going to deal with that specifically. But what I do want to show here is that there will be some who will be ashamed and embarrassed when that day occurs. Now let's go over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we might notice a text or two here that will add some light to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul begins here speaking about the future righteous judgment of God is what he's really talking about. That is referring clearly to the time of Christ's return. And he said, that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. This judgment is a righteous manifestation of God. That is a manifestation of his righteous judgment. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So, at this present time, anyone who is a true Christian and a candidate for God's kingdom undergoes suffering to one degree or another. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You now remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not for us to take vengeance and revenge in our own hands. That's for God to take care of in his own time and way. But with God it is a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. So he's really talking about the future, a time period when these things will be fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now that's what it's going to be like. For example, turn back to Isaiah 66 and you'll see a description of that time. Isaiah 66 and beginning in verse number 15, for behold, the Lord will come with fire. And with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Now we know from everything that's been going on in this whole alien scenario we hear about almost constantly, bombarded with, that the stage is being set to fight Christ when he returns. I can tell you, Hollywood movies are one of the greatest propaganda devices ever seen. And you know what propaganda is? I can tell you what propaganda is. Propaganda is a presentation of an argument which only gives one side. It never presents the other side. It's one-sided. So that's what we're getting. We're getting this alien spectacular presented to us. And when Christ comes, it's going to come. It's going to be an event this world will never forget. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Not the few, the many. And then it even gives an indication here of some of those who are going to be caught up in this, and it's going to be people who are religious people. And these religious people, it says here, they sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden, one after another, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination in the mouse shall be consumed together. I remember years ago I had a discussion with an elderly gentleman, and he was trying to insist that the vision that Peter saw there in Acts, what is it, the 10th chapter, where the sheet came down from heaven and all these unclean animals are in it, was God's approval, now we can eat pork. And he was a religious person. So there are all kinds of people today who are religious who eat pork. But that's just a minor issue when you consider the overall problem that men face in their relationships with God. And if you go here back to 2 Thessalonians, you see he's going to be taking, well, do we want to use the word revenge? Not necessarily, but recompensing tribulation. And he's going to be coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. And notice what it says here, that know not God. Now, is there any excuse for not knowing God? Well, God will be the judge of that, but I would say this, that you take most people in the world, they have some form of religion, and they believe in some form of God. They don't believe in the true God, and they don't believe in the Creator God. They believe in idols and images, and that God is in nature and all this kind of thing, but they still have some kind of a concept of God. But is that excusable? Well, God says he has revealed himself through nature. I mean, he is not in nature, but he uses the power of nature. And in this case, maybe I should use the word creation. He has revealed himself in creation. And anyone that is logical and sound in his reasoning and thinking only has to look at the universe and recognize all the forces and powers that have been set in motion and how this world continues to operate and everything is perfect. Should recognize there is a God. If you turn on television, particularly this learning channel or some of these other things, you will be bombarded with the most idiotic concepts of evolution you ever heard in your life. It is pathetic. Here we have these supposed educated people. I mean, they couldn't be dumber. I'll tell you, the world's education is a pathetic mess. Because people are not being taught the truth about anything. So he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. You know, even after Pharaoh was confronted and he saw evidence of God, he said, I don't know God. Well, look what happened to him. So this vengeance will be taken on them that know not God. And then notice the next thing, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That almost implies that they had some exposure to it and that they rejected it. Now, the word gospel, that's very broad. You know, that just generally means the whole message that Jesus brought, including the kingdom of God and all that is involved in overcoming. So you see here, there are going to be those who will be embarrassed and be ashamed at the time Christ returns. It says so right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. So that is certainly one example of what will occur at the time Christ returns. There will be a punishment meted out upon those who have brought this wrath of God upon themselves. Now remember what Jesus himself said over here in Matthew 16, verse number 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. So we're talking about this same event. This event that the Feast of Trumpets depicts, the return of Jesus Christ. He will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, how many times have we heard today why there are no works? Just accept Jesus Christ, that's all you have to do. You know, salvation is as easy as falling off a log. Well, it's not quite the way it's going to be, because we will be rewarded according to our works. And some will receive recompense and punishment, and some will be blessed. Just as Jesus said previously, blessed is that servant when his Lord finds so doing. Now, there's another thing that we need to recognize about this time period, and that is that all the hidden things that make up this human experience we have will be brought to light. I forget, I guess it was a Nazi propagandist who said, if you tell a big enough a lie enough times, everyone will believe it. And then there's a saying, you can fool some of the people part of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. Well, I don't know why it is, but people, somehow or other, by their behavior, toward their fellow man, and it is a phony behavior because they act in one way in front of their fellow man and they act another way privately, that's hidden from God. Well, let's notice 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 5. Well, let's pick it up here because in verse number 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged to you." So there were some people who were criticizing and judging Paul. And he said, "It's a small thing, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self." So he hadn't determined, you see, on the basis of his own behavior, that he had it assured. He didn't know for sure. "For I know nothing by myself," that is, I'm not aware of anything against myself, "yet am I not hereby justified." Just because, as he's saying here, that he didn't know anything that was self-condemning, nevertheless, that didn't justify him in the sight of God, because he that judges me is the Lord. And then he says here in verse 5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time," nothing before the time until the Lord come, "who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Now we're talking about the return of Christ, aren't we? You see, "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come." So we're talking about this event, what this Feast of Trumpets depicts. And he's saying here that at that time, everything shall be fairly evaluated and judged by a fair and a just God. And all of the things that have made up man's behavior, his character and everything, will be properly evaluated then. The problem is, as human beings, we have a tendency to want to evaluate now, particularly other people. So as Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Actually, this is referring more to the truth. What they discussed among themselves relative to the truth shall be made public and known, see. But it's just as true in a negative sense, because what we say secretly will eventually be brought to light if it's not repented of. Mark 4, verse number 22. Let's read it in verse 21. "He said unto them, is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad." So all the hidden things that have occurred in our experiences, in our lives, and for that matter with the world in general, shall be brought to light. I've always thought, you know, it would really be interesting if someday we could sit down and then God would present this big panorama of world history. And we would see it occur, we'd actually see it occur before our eyes and see what really happened. Not the myths and the half-truths that we read about today. That would really be enlightening, wouldn't it? What really happened back in that pre-flood world? What were those men really like? What were they really doing? What was the flood really like? And so forth, beginning with the time of Nimrod and on down the line to our day. Wouldn't that be fascinating? Well, that may happen. So much we do not really know. And what an enlightenment it would be to receive that knowledge and that truth at that time. Romans 2, verse number 16. He's talking here about these Gentiles, that they have a law written in their hearts and minds. Beginning in verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." When's that judgment going to take place? Not until Christ returns. That's when the hidden things will be brought to light. And that concept really is not new, because it's recorded in the Old Testament. Go back, for example, to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 14, and we read here, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil." So those things are all going to come to light at that time period. That's one of the great events that will transpire after Jesus Christ returns. And what this Feast of Trumpets depicts is the return of Christ. And I'm giving you a series of events and various actions that will transpire at that time. And in Matthew 12, verse number 36, he said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And that word idle there means that which is spoken without foundation. In other words, we conjure up things out of a cocked hat and manufacture things that are not reality, and then we speak those as though they are the truth, and that's what we're going to be held accountable for, that which was spoken of without foundation, those idle words. So we do need to be careful what we talk about. Because as Jesus said in verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So we see then this will be a blessed event for a number of people, but for other people it won't. But now let's just pause a little bit here on the positive side of it, and who really will be blessed by this event. We have a number of texts here that we can examine. Let's notice here, first of all, 1 John 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him." So, abide in him means that someone has a relationship with God and he hangs on to it. He doesn't turn his back on it. "Abide in him, that when he shall appear." Now, when is he going to appear? At the time of his second coming. "We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So some are going to be ashamed and they will not have confidence, and there are those who will have confidence. Why? Because they abide in him. They have maintained the truth and they have lived faithfully according to that which God has given them. So you see, there will be those who will be blessed and will receive the great benefits that they have striven for all of the years of their lives as they wait for that kingdom of God to come. Remember what Paul said. Paul said, "If we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most miserable." I mean, you put yourself in the place of a Christian. See, he's talking to Christians. And you put yourself in the place of a Christian who's given up all the benefits of this world and has cast him aside in order to qualify for the kingdom of God. And if there is no kingdom of God, he is indeed the most miserable. There's nothing he's going to receive. And he might as well just be a part of this world and try to accumulate and gain its wealth and have all of the benefits that the world offers. So those who only have hope in this life, they're the most miserable. So our hope is not in this physical life. It's in the coming kingdom of God. Philippians 3, verse number 20. Well, he's talking here about these who once knew the truth and walked away from it. And they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, as we read in verse 19, whose God is their belly. In other words, just the physical lusts of this physical world. And whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And that is, they're wrapped up entirely in what this world has to offer. For our conduct, we have the word conversation, and it would be much better translated, our commonwealth. That is, our association and our aim and goal is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned according to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we are looking forward for the Savior. We're looking for him. Those are the people who will receive the blessings. Those who anticipate that event, who are looking forward to it, and who are doing what they need to do now in order to qualify for it. And one of the things that they're doing now is that their aim and goal is not tied up in these worldly physical things, is the word Paul uses here, belly, which represents, you know, the fulfillment of all of the physical desires and lusts and passions of the human mind and heart. If we just serve those things, that's all we'll have. That's the end. It's like the Pharisees, you know, they used to blow their horn, let everyone know they'd made an offering, and Jesus said they've had their reward. You know, they got the recognition from men for their good deeds. But that's all the reward they're going to get. So if we just mind earthly things, that's all the reward we'll get. So our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior. So those who are going to be blessed by the event of Jesus Christ's return are those who look for the Savior. They're anticipating him, and they are preparing for his return. Now, they may be dead a long time before that happens. But the fact is that when someone dies, he's not going to be conscious of the time. The next waking moment will be the kingdom of God. It might be 1,000 years and his body's gone back to the dust of the earth. But as far as he's concerned, it's the next moment. He's looking forward to that time period. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. Here we read about another important aspect of those who will receive the blessings of God. Paul said in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is our duty to live up to the laws and commandments of God. You know, I think most of us, we certainly concur that this is what we should do. The problem is doing it. When we get all riled up, we get angry, we get upset about something, how do we react? See, that's the real telltale sign right then and there. One can tell when he's really overcoming if he gets angry and upset and he controls it and he exercises the kind of character God says he should exercise and behaves himself appropriately according to what Christ said, not just lets himself go. That's the real telltale sign, whether he's mastering the self or not and keeping the commandment. So we are reading right here in respect to this commandment keeping, the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's certainly one of the important factors relative to one who will be blessed at the time Jesus Christ returns. Now, 1 Peter 4, there's something else involved here, because this goes along with the turf. And this is what we read in verse 13. Well, let's begin in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We have all been tried. Some of us more than others, and if we haven't been tried sufficiently, we'll get our chance later on. It'll come soon enough. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So what he's saying here is that those who will be blessed at the time Jesus Christ returns are the ones who have suffered for him now. And, you know, if you live a Christian life and you're doing the right thing, people are going to notice it. They can't help it. Now, most people, they're not going to criticize you for that. They might think you're kind of strange or odd, but I tell you, if you got involved with them in some manner, some dealing, some way, and then your Christian requirements made you behave in a way that they wouldn't approve of, you'd find out how much they'd criticize you. I tell you, they'd cut you to ribbons. Now, how do we take that when that happens? So we have to now be willing to partake of the same kind of sufferings that Jesus Christ partook of, although, as Paul said, none of us have shed blood yet. Doesn't mean we may not, but it does show we have to be willing to do. We have to be willing to suffer if that is necessary, but those are the ones who will be blessed. Now let's go to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and let's notice something else here. Matthew 16, verse number 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So what do we deny? Well, I can tell you, we can deny all the pleasures of sin. That's probably the biggest, most difficult thing we have to deny. The problem with most people, however, is when some temptation comes, they just don't have the character to resist it. It's like a man I used to know years ago back in Midwest. He used to say the problem with most American males is they can stand anything but temptation. That's true. So we have to deny those things that are contrary to God's law, and the Ten Commandments lay out in a very concise manner what is expected of us. And when those occasions arise, when we have to make a choice between obedience to God's law and God's commandments and denying what we would like to do physically, that's the choice we have to make. That's what Jesus said here. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whatever burden we have to bear, we'd better be willing to do it. It's just what's really sad is that so many people have loused themselves up, if I can use that rather slangy term, they have fouled up their lives so badly that they have to go on paying a price for many years thereafter. It's a tragedy of being a part of this world not having a truth, and it is a priceless gift to have a knowledge of that truth so we can make amends, and so we can, if we're young and inexperienced, we can avoid those things in the first place if we have any sense. Now, I already commented here, so let me touch on it just once again briefly here, because I want to go back to emphasize this. We're talking specifically here about the time of the end and return of Christ, and here's what John recorded in Revelation 22, verse 12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." So we're talking about those who are going to be blessed when Christ returns, depicted by this Feast of Trumpets. He says, "To give every man according as his work shall be." So there it is. What are our works? You see, are our works approved of God? Have we deluded ourselves into thinking what we do is the standard by which we judge and therefore our works are good, or do we leave that judgment to God? Luke 21. Here we find one more statement. Jesus said in verse 36, we're talking about those who are going to be blessed at the time Christ returns. "Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." When's that going to occur? At his coming, isn't it? So we see there are some identifying signs that show we are very near the time of the end. How many years? I don't know. I don't have the slightest idea. But I would just say this, we need to keep our eyes open for these signs and be aware of certain specific things that I mentioned earlier here. How the fig leaf puts out its buds and we can tell we're near, but one of the certain signs is certainly going to be hatred directed toward Christians. And this self-assured that mankind has in being able to solve all of his problems, and then this man of sin, whoever he is, that will come to light. And are we really ready? We know there's going to be punishment heaped upon those who will be embarrassed. And we're talking about people, obviously, who have an expectation in the return of Christ, and they believe that good things are going to happen, but they're going to find out the opposite. And then we find every hidden thing is going to be brought to light. And I can tell you, it'll be brought to light in the judgment, because the judgment will tell it. The reward we receive will tell it. And then there are those who are certainly going to be blessed. And so this Feast of Trumpets is a great event. A great event in the history of the world. And that's what this day depicts. the observance of this Feast of Trumpets, which depicts the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the rewards that will be granted to those who have faithfully served him.